Well, happy Resurrection 2021. God bless you, church. It is so good to be with you. And customary on this day when we say these words, He is risen, and the church said, He is risen indeed. A shout out to everybody, a part of the Sanctuary family joining us today for this Easter celebration and for guests and visitors who are checking us out. Ashley, I promise you, this is not what I normally wear, but on this high holy day, I had to take the occasion to make it a little bit more special. I mean, after all, who's buying Easter suits in 2021? Yeah, not me either. No new fancy clothes today. It's all about Jesus. Well, welcome to the second largest digital Easter the world has ever seen. As thousands on top of thousands of churches are online today, all across this world, and even in person, the same proclamation is being made. Jesus is alive, and He is our hope for tomorrow. It's been challenging to stay encouraged in 2020, let alone 2021, to be positive and to find hope. I mean, since the outbreak of COVID-19, as of March 31st, 2021, there are over 30 million confirmed cases and over 550,000 deaths in the United States alone. But many folks today are finding their hope in returning back to life and back to relationships in the form of a vaccine. The opportunity to be back together in restaurants and areas of entertainment have enlightened the soul. This week, however, began what is likely to be the most significant murder trial in this decade. Memorial Day 2020, Officer Derek Chauvin took the life of George Floyd and sparked a global protest. Many are watching this televised trial and discussing it on social platforms. Too much for me personally. Many are hoping for an acknowledgement of wrongdoing by our judicial system and a conviction that leads to time in prison. While many others are still unconvinced that Officer Chauvin did anything wrong. Many folks are putting their hope in that judicial system over the next couple of weeks. Let's not forget the cargo ship that got stuck in the Suez Canal. I mean, it literally put the world on pause for about a week. The MV Evergreen is a very large cargo ship, the length of 4 football fields and carrying some 20,000 containers, got turned to the side and blocked any ship from passing through the Suez Canal for 6 days. Estimates stated that this backup cost our global economy $400 million an hour. It finally got unstuck, and now many folks are hoping to get their Amazon orders really soon. It begs the question today, this Resurrection Day, to what and to whom do we put our hope in? Is it the vaccination that will slow down and maybe bring an end to the coronavirus? Is it in a judicial system ruling in one case to acknowledge that we finally have some major problems to address in our policing of Black and brown bodies? Is our hope in an economy that will deliver and rescue us from all of our worries and our sorrows? Will that STEMI check finally help us out? According to the Apostle Paul, writer in the New Testament to the church at Rome, he says this in Romans 15, verse 4, whatever is written in the past was written for our instruction, so that we could have hope through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures. I love that, Paul. And thanks for the encouragement, by the way, brother. He says that, listen up. there have been some things written about, and specifically he's talking about Jesus and Jesus's life. There have been some things written about Jesus in the past, and the reason all of those things are written for is to instruct us on how to have hope. Hope that builds endurance through every struggle and temptation. Hope that builds encouragement through every bad report and anxiety. Paul says that what was written about in the scriptures, the Bible, is to give you and to give me hope. Now, you know, Amanda, it's hard preaching on Easter after you've been doing it for 10 years in the same place to some of the same people. I mean, you've heard every story there is to preach about Jesus's defeat over death and the grave, haven't you? What can I really add to Conrad's understanding that he hasn't already understood? Will Mandy and Jen find something in the message today worth tweeting about that many will be retweeting days, months, maybe even years to come? Well, no matter how many Easter Sundays you've attended in your lifetime, whether today is your first one or your 45th one, it's still a good story, right? Even though you already know what's going to happen, it still grabs your attention, doesn't it? How many times have you seen the Black Panther? Exactly. You know exactly what's going to happen when he gets knocked out by, the Killmonger. You know exactly what's going to happen when he starts to come back to life. You know exactly what's going to happen. But just like Michael Jackson said, you don't stop until you get enough. The same way it is when we talk about the resurrection. We don't stop until we get enough, and we ain't got enough yet. Can I get a witness? Somebody. If you have your Bibles with me, turn to the gospel according to Matthew chapter 27. We're going to begin at verse 62. And as you're turning there to Matthew chapter 27, verse 62, let me set up the stage for you. Jesus has been crucified on a hill called Golgotha. And there, while he was crucified between two thieves unjustly, the disciples who Jesus called to himself and was walking with him and he empowered to go preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick and to cast out demons, all of them but one had abandoned him. His mother was there at the cross crying out for her son. And there were a few others there, but the vast majority of Jesus's followers had deserted him. In his moment of greatest weakness and his moment of greatest need, those for whom he gave his life to and gave his life for were nowhere to be found. After he hung his head and he died upon that cross, it was customary for someone to bring down the body and to give him a proper burial. That person was Joseph of Arimathea, a wealthy man who had a tomb that was already prepared for himself and his family and offered his own tomb as the burial place for a savior. This borrowed tomb, the old folks used to say, was only borrowed because Jesus had no intentions of staying there. He had no intentions of people coming to visit him years later to lay down flowers as a memorial to his life once lived and gone too soon. He was only borrowing the tomb for just a little while he figured some things out and prepared for his return. Nevertheless, Joseph of Arimathea brought the body down off the cross and put it in the tomb, and there they rolled a stone over the tomb. Now, all of the disciples of Jesus, again, had been scattered, perhaps afraid of the Roman soldiers who were looking for them and looking for anyone who might cause some kind of insurrection because their Savior was gone. Or maybe it was the Jewish Sanhedrin guards who would come after them because the priests and the Pharisees would be looking out for where are Jesus's followers and what are they going to do next. It's this question that the Pharisees had. What are the disciples going to do next? That leads us into Matthew chapter 27, verse 62. Listen to the word of the Lord. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he," that's Jesus, "was still alive, that deceiver said, 3 days I will rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." Verse 65. "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go and make the tomb as secure as you know how." And so they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. This is the word of the Lord. And the people say, thanks be to God. Let it fill our minds, flow from our mouths, and free our hearts to live as the beloved children of God. The title for the sermon today is Hope for Tomorrow. And when Jesus died, hope died too. Can I tell you something? When Jesus died on the cross that Good Friday, hope died right along with it, because for the disciples, Jesus was the hope of the world. And when Jesus died, their hope had literally left their bodies and left their minds and their memories, and they scattered. And the Pharisees wanted it to stay that way. Notice why they go to Pilate with this request to tighten up the security around the tomb. It is because Jesus said he would be raised from the dead in 3 days. Early on in Jesus's ministry in John chapter 2, we find this on account of this. The Jews demanded, what sign will you show us to prove your authority that you do these things? And Jesus answered them and said, destroy this temple, speaking of himself, and in 3 days I will rise it up again. Can I tell you, brothers and sisters, that sometimes there will be people and situations in your life that will work very hard to keep you down. They are literally going to try to steal the hope that is spoken from your lips and the faith that is written on the fabric of your heart. The Pharisees had an idea of how dangerous a resurrected Jesus was going to be for his disciples. You see, it was bad enough that Jesus had healed a man who was blind from birth and then forgave him of his sins. Only God had that kind of authority to heal and forgive. It was bad enough that Jesus interpreted the Hebrew Torah in such a way that everyday unlearned people and the marginalized poor were able to understand the gospel message for themselves. By doing so, Jesus bypassed the whole religious establishment, and only the best, most holy and righteous rabbi could do that. It was bad enough that Jesus met privately with a woman at the well, rescued another woman from being beaten who was obviously guilty, and allowed another woman to sit at his feet while he taught the scriptures. Those acts alone upended their patriarchal order of authority, and only a radical liberator could do that. Sister Dawana, the Pharisees couldn't even say his name when they went to Pilate. All they could come up with out of their mouth of who he was the word deceiver. Now, I have heard Jesus called many things before, but never before have I heard him been called a deceiver. No. You got that twisted, brother. The deceiver is Satan. The deceiver is the one who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The deceiver is the one who tempts and oppresses and manipulates. The deceiver is the one who whispers lies and untruths that question the authority, the compassion, the liberation of the Savior. Jesus, though, the brother you're talking about, he's not a deceiver. He's a deliverer. And that's what really scared the Pharisees. Because the greatest act of authority was not in healing the sick. The greatest act of authority was not in teaching with power. The greatest act of authority was not in commanding the natural environment to obey his words or releasing captive, marginalized people to obtain their God-given identity and destiny. It was not even in empowering those oppressed people. The greatest act of authority that Jesus displayed or could have displayed was being raised from the dead. It was the dangerous and scandalous resurrection that would put fear in the hearts of priests and Pharisees. And that one act would give hope to a generation of hopeless followers. Because if Jesus was alive, then everything Jesus did and everything Jesus said remained. And it did not die. And it did not pass away. And if Jesus was alive, then he could still empower his followers to be dangerous people of the resurrection just like him. People who would go on proclaiming the kingdom of God, and people who would go on healing the sick, and people who would go on casting out demons, and people who would go on liberating the oppressed people. If Jesus was alive, then they had way more problems on their hands than they did before he died. Oh, but if Jesus died, then hope and everything Jesus said and everything Jesus did died right along with him. Get this, Sam. The Pharisees had an idea of the resurrection power of Jesus even before the disciples of Jesus. Some people, they understand how much power you have before you even realize how much power you have. There's some folks who are just scared of what you might do because of who they see is the power inside of you. And they will do everything in their power to keep you down and to suppress you and to oppress you, to keep you silent. And they went all the way to the government to convince Pilate that the disciples might conceive a plan to fool the world. Here's how it went down. It was Saturday. The Pharisees and the priests got together and said, let's go to Pilate. And said, Pilate, Jesus was crucified on Friday, but the job isn't over. You see, the disciples, they might come and steal the body. So seal it up tight for 3 days, bruh, till Monday. You feel me? Then we can take the body out of the tomb. And when anybody asks, is he alive? We will show them the display in our museum to the dead and gone Jesus. And so Pilate obliged. Here are three things that they used to keep the body of Jesus locked inside the tomb. The first was a stone, 2 tons of solid rock. You know, it would take about 11 disciples and 2 turtle doves to move that rock out of the way. But the disciples, remember, they were disarrayed. They were nowhere to be found. Them disciples were like teenagers who split after their daddy told them it was time to wash the dishes. They were nowhere to be found to remove that stone. But not only was there a stone in the way, there was a seal, a mark of the Roman Empire impressed right on or around the stone. And it was a sign to anyone who touched the tomb that they would be put to death, because that authority didn't just come from Pilate. It came from Emperor Caesar himself. But not only was there a stone in the way and a seal, there were also soldiers who were authorized by Pilate, a 4-man guard. Now, the price of breaking the seal was not only severe punishment for the offenders, but the penalty for sleeping on watch was death to the soldiers. And it was the early church father, St. Augustine, who noted, if the guards were awake, how could a theft have succeeded? And if the guards were asleep, how could they even identify the disciples as thieves? That is what exactly the contingency plan is for the Pharisees. When they got up on the next day, the rumor started to spread all around Jerusalem by the Pharisees that it was the disciples who took the body. And they even went so far as to bribe those Roman soldiers to tell Pilate the same story. You see, what mattered to the Pharisees was to kill the hope found in the life and the body of Jesus Christ. But what mattered to the disciples is that their hope was on an indefinite pause. Have you ever had your hope on pause, brothers and sisters? And I'm not talking about the spinning circle on your laptop kind of pause. I'm talking about the hope disappearing kind of pause. The writer of Proverbs 13:12 says that hope deferred, that is, gone away and vanquished, makes the heart sick. And it's this kind of pause you feel when your soul struggles to get out of bed in the morning, when you have restless searching throughout the day for an answer to your problems, and you've got a night where you're tossing and turning from side to side because of the anxiety built up in you. When hope is gone, your very soul struggles to find a way to live on. Maybe I'm just talking to myself today. Maybe I'm just talking to myself because I've been through some things in 2020 and already in 2021. But if I just don't look back over the last year and look back over the last decades and look back over the last couple of decades, I see that I've been through some things, y'all. Some things that have caused my hope to be in despair. Some things that have caused my anticipation to be fleeting. Some things that have caused my ambitions to go waning. Some things where I say, Lord, it seems like we're on an indefinite pause. But really, if the story ended at verse 66, then we could all hang it up, couldn't we? The Pharisees have won. Pilate had the final say. But somebody today needs to hear these words, that hope is deferred until they need these two words in their lives. Would you just tell somebody sitting next to you, keep reading? Or maybe they need three words. It's not over. Or maybe they need four words. This isn't the end. I could do this all day. We could keep going and going and going. I can give you all kind of words. You get the point. But somewhere between chapter 27, verse 66 and chapter 28, verse 1, something happened. And it's just one word. I don't need two words. I don't need three, four, five. I don't need 27 words. If you got your Bible there, look at chapter 28, verse 1, and say it with me. After. Oh, good God Almighty. That might be a brand new tattoo. After the Sabbath, the word says, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb, and there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and just sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men themselves. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead to you in Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. The Pharisees thought that if Jesus was dead, then hope would die right along with him. But they didn't know that since Jesus came alive, hope has been revived. When you read the Bible, particularly the Gospels, you'll see these words that are used interchangeably with the one word that we identify with this day. We call the resurrection. That word is rise. Rise up, you'll see. Risen and risen up, you'll see. And when you see those words, rise and risen up, they're interchanged with the word resurrection. It's a Greek word that literally means to stand again. Anastasis. It means to stand again. The Greek lexicon says that it is a recovery from a debilitating condition, especially the irradiation of human tissue. It is, in a Christian sense, a rebirth, a resurrection, and especially the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, this resurrection was not just the resuscitation of the body. It wasn't that breath had just left him and the paramedics came alongside and did a little CPR and brought oxygen back into his lungs and his eyes popped back open and breath started to come out of him again. No, this wasn't just a resuscitation of the body. Anastasis is when someone gets knocked out and all the lights are gone. As my father used to say, rigor mortis starts to set into the bones. That's the third stage of death, when the physical tissue of the body begins to decay and the muscles begin to tighten up and the very life that one would be searching for is nowhere to be found in the body. Anastasis is when the body comes back to life. After everything has been knocked out, when the Pharisees thought they had him backed into a corner, but he got up. Pilate thought that he had secured the tomb, but he got out. The soldiers thought that they were strong enough to prevent anything from getting in or getting out, but Jesus himself could not be restrained. The anastasis of Jesus Christ means that you can whip him and you can beat him, you can spit on him, but he will still be obedient to the will of the Father all the way to the cross. Anastasis of Christ means that you can hang him on that cross with nails driven into his feet and in his wrists, but he still will minister the gospel message to the broken and the lost. Anastasis means that you can put him in a tomb and seal it with a two-ton rock and Roman soldiers to stand out in front, but he still has all power in his hands to defeat death and to come back and tell the world all about it. You see, brothers and sisters, the physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is the very foundation of our Christian faith, which means simply this: that there's always a chance with God to turn around a situation. There's always a more powerful voice than the voices trying to silence out the love of God, the joy of God, the hope of God, the peace of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, even the justice of God. Sanctuary, can I just tell you this? The true and good and beautiful Christian church has always been about the raising of Jesus Christ from the dead and the bringing of dead things back to life. And wherever the church has anything else central or dominant in its ecclesiology, then it ceases to be the church. Oh, I love to talk to my Reformed brothers and sisters about the centrality of the cross, because if there was no cross, there would be no remission of sin. How can we be free of sin if sin was not crucified and dealt with once and for all? I love to talk to my Catholic sisters and brothers about the significance of the cross in the suffering servant, and that we are likewise challenged to take up our cross and to crucify our flesh and to seek to benefit others before seeking to benefit ourselves. However, can I suggest to you, beloved, that the central message of the early church was not that Jesus Christ died on a cross for our sins. The central message of the early church was not that Christ suffered on our behalf so that we might learn how to suffer for others likewise. The central message of the early church, and dare I even say for believers today, is that Jesus is alive. He is risen just like he said he would, with victory over a gruesome death on the cross, victory over the earthly governmental powers, victory over the lies and the schemes of the evil one. And subsequently, we are meant to be people of the dangerous resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, this doesn't mean, listen, don't misunderstand me. This doesn't mean that we abandon the cross of Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that we put the cross aside and you can't any longer rock that gold chain with a cross hanging around your neck. Go on and rock it, brother. Get it going. Make sure that your faith behind the cross understands where your loyalty lies. What it means that our identity is centered in the resurrection of Jesus Christ means that we are new believers. It means that we are new creation. It means that we are new births in a world that tries to remind us of the old and remind us of the past and keep us being silent from proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. All of the New Testament writers have this very message at the core of their letters, compelling the ancient, modern, and future church to remember this: embrace and communicate the truth and eternal implications of Easter, that we are resurrected people. In the book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 4, Paul says it like this: we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Sisters and brothers, without the resurrection, there is no church. Without the resurrection, there is no New Testament. With the gospels about the good news of Jesus Christ, with the epistles written to the church by Paul and Peter and James and John, there's no Sanctuary Columbus Church or any church proclaiming the new life in Jesus Christ today or any other day for that matter. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the event that birthed the church with a mission that is written about in the scripture so that we would have hope. Oh, that early Sunday morning, there were two sides. There was on one side, there was a panic, and on the other side, there was a party. And oh, how the tides turned overnight. Just the day before, the Pharisees were popping bottles like it was 1999, but on Sunday morning, they were scrambling to come up with an excuse for the missing body of Jesus. Their panic caused them to bribe those Roman soldiers, and I guess that makes sense because on the other side, the disciples were filled with despair the night before. There were no parties. There were no celebrations. There was no dancing. But on Sunday morning, can I preach, somebody? On Sunday morning, when the women made it to the tomb, joy came in the new day. Yeah, the women were the first ones at the tomb on Sunday morning. Maybe it was cultural, you know. Women were the ones who were given the role of preparing the body. But maybe it was because the men were fearful and they were doubtful and they were afraid of those Roman soldiers and afraid of that seal that was on the tomb. And the tomb had a big stone that was a little heavy to move anyway. Whatever the case may be, God chose to give these women a divine message about the hope that was still alive. Go tell somebody. Church, here's our mission as resurrected people: to go tell somebody. Jesus said what he said. He told you so. He told you in John that in 3 days, he would raise up that temple and it would live again. I told you so. And it's the resurrection of Jesus that gives us hope, church. No matter how dark it is right now, there is light on the way. No matter how difficult the news, God is able to turn it around. No matter how confusing it seems, the Lord can clear the way. How do we know? Because he lives. I can face tomorrow. Because he lives. All fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. And life is worth the living just because my Savior lives. Anybody know that hymn? Go on and sing it with me. The resurrection of Jesus meant that Jesus had ultimate authority over earthly powers, ultimate power to remove any obstacle, ultimate control to restrain every enemy. That's why Paul could declare, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Sanctuary Columbus, the church is faced with a season when enemies are trying to shut down the hope we have in the dangerous, scandalous resurrection, new life gospel of Jesus Christ. They're trying to keep us silent about the history and the present injustice to people of color and the poor in major cities, as well as down in the hollows of rural countrysides. But as long as Jesus is alive in me, I'll keep pressing on for justice. They might keep trying to keep you silent about your hope in Jesus Christ because of a bad news health report, or the news about a job change, or the news of a relational separation, or the news of a relational split from a family member. But as long as Jesus is alive and you have hope that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, somebody says, I got hope that things will get better. Sisters and brothers, they're trying to keep you silent about how you're a different person because you're going to church now more often, and you're reading the Bible now more regularly, and you're praying to Jesus more consistently. And they might even be family or friends or members who are close to you who don't understand this new life in you. But as long as Jesus is alive, keep on telling your story and keep on proclaiming that he is risen, just like he said he would. And I wouldn't be who I am if he wasn't who he already was. Can I get a witness from somebody today, Angela, who will just testify that Jesus is alive today? And because he is resurrected, he once was dead, but he is alive. And I was once was dead, but now I'm alive. What is old has passed away and what is new has come. Pilate can't keep me shut down. The Pharisees can't keep me silent. The priests can't block me from getting to God and Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Yeah. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives.